I told Brother Mormon I didn't think I was going to preach, but God's changed my mind. Let's stand together while we read the scripture. Thank God for what He's doing. And I pray that God will continue to direct our attention to the eternal things of God. You'll find the scripture in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Elam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sinned and told David, and said, "I am with child." And David sent to Joab, saying, "Send me Uriah the Hittite." And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did, and how the people did, and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, "Go down to thy house and wash thy feet." Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord, and went not down to his house. And when they told David, saying, "Uriah went not down into his house," David said unto Uriah, "Camest thou not from thy journey? Why then didst thou not go down into thine house?" And Uriah said unto David, "The ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into mine house to eat and to drink, and to lie with my wife? As thou livest and as thy soul liveth, I will not do this thing." And David said to Uriah, "Tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart." And so Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at evening he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his lord, but went not down to his house. It came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, "Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die." And it came to pass when Joab observed the city, he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people, the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning the war. He charged the messenger, saying, "When thou hast made an end of telling the matters of the war and of the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise and he say unto thee, 'Wherefore approached ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall who smote Abimelech the son of Jerubbaal-sheth? Did not a woman cast a piece of a millstone upon him from the wall that he died in Thebez? Why went ye nigh the wall? Then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also.'" Let's bow our heads again, please, while we pray. Our fathers, we bow in your presence. We come first of all to ask you to forgive us of every sin, every word, every thought, every lust, every action, every attitude, everything, anything about us that's not Christ-like, our becoming as a child of God. I pray that you'll cleanse us. We pray, our Father, now that you'll speak through thy servant. Thank you for speaking already through thy servants throughout this day, through Brother Perkle, for the convicting, for the converting power. We're grateful. And our Father, I pray that just now in these moments that You've shut us up to Thyself, and this time that You've got our attention, I pray that You'll continue to speak to us. We pray, our Father, for those among us that are still lost, that are strangers to the grace of God. I pray that You'll deal with them in convicting and in saving grace. We pray for those of us that are saved, that You'll warm our hearts, draw us close to Thee. Thank You for these precious young people. And I pray that You'll do a work of grace in their hearts. Speak to them. Do what men cannot do. And all that You're pleased to do, we'll be careful to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name that's above every name, the name of our blood-stained Redeemer, we humbly pray. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight briefly about another episode in David's life. I spoke to you last night about David's sling. I want to speak to you tonight about David's stain. The Word of God not only presents the high and the noble acts, but also presents the low and the disgraceful acts as well. David was a man after God's own heart. That is, he was a man of God's choice. David loved God as well. After all, it was David who said in the 42nd Psalm, "As the hart panteth after the water brook, so does my soul thirst after the living God." David was successful as a saint. He longed for God and he walked with God. David had been successful as a shepherd. In the 23rd Psalm, he recorded his diary of his experience. And as he thought about his sheep, David thought about himself as being one of the Lord's sheep. And he thought about his shepherd and compared his shepherd in relationship to his sheep. He'd been not only successful as a saint and as a shepherd, but he was successful as a soldier. As I spoke to you last night, he slew the mighty giant Goliath. He was the leader of the mighty men of Judah. He'd been successful as a statesman, as the sovereign king of Israel. But as we think about David's stain, you'll note the sin of David and David's temptation. Sin arises in the heart of this great man of God. That reminds you that the fuller a cup becomes, the easier it is to spill. The closer you get to God, the greater object you are of the devil's attacks. And so you note sin's temptation in the life of David. It's late in the afternoon, in the year that kings went to battle. But this particular time, David did not go to battle. Rising up off his bed, he walked upon the roof in the evening breeze. He looks down and he sees a woman, very beautiful woman, bathing herself, washing herself. And that moment introduced the saddest moment in the life of David. A calamity that he never quite recovered from. God did forgive David, but I do not read that he ever danced before the ark of the Lord again. We do not read of any outstanding exploits in his life. David was at the zenith of his career, and the devil set the trap, baited it with a beautiful Bathsheba. Now the devil's far too smart to go fishing without bait. It might be some illicit love affair that the devil dangles before you. It might be some crooked business adventure. But the devil's too wise and too smart to go fishing without bait. And so at the height of the career of David, the devil set the trap. You note that David looked down from his roof to see Bathsheba. I remind you that every step a man takes away from God is a step downward. Samson went down to Timnah. Jonah went down to catch a ship to Tarshish. Every step away from God is a step downward. I remind you, as Dr. Butler preached to us, reminded us this morning, James 1, 14 and 15 says, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." Now the popular expression, "the devil made me do it," has no scriptural basis whatsoever. The devil does not make you sin. He may tempt you. He does suggest sin and brings suggestions and temptations to your mind. But when you sin, it is because you willfully and deliberately rebel against the God of heaven. But I didn't think that it would lead to this. Yes, you did. Every man, when he is tempted, is drawn away of his own lust. And when sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. Here stands David, looking down from his rooftop. And then you note sin's progression. David looked, and he lusted, and he stopped at that point. Now the devil placed the morsel of the seed of sin in the mouth of David. Instead of spitting that forbidden fruit out, David kept chewing on the morsel of the seed of sin. And the more he chewed, the longer he chewed, the bigger it got. The truth is that there is no control over sin and temptation save the power of God. The thought, the seed, was planted in his mind. And as someone has said, give the devil an inch and he'll take a mile. Give him a second, he'll take a lifetime. Give him a word, he'll write a book. Give him a thought, and he'll make a personality. David should have prayed and asked God to remove that scene from his mind and then immediately left the area. But instead, he kept looking, and he kept lusting, and he kept chewing on that seed of sin. Now it's an amazing thing when temptation comes that if you'll leave the place of temptation, if you lose that person who's tempting you, you'll discover that temptation will lose much of its power. But David remained in the same place and he kept chewing on the seed of sin. And that seed grew larger and larger. The thought grew and grew until David, a man after God's own heart, committed adultery. David opened the door, not the door of escape from temptation, but he opened the door to enter into temptation. He should have asked God to erase that picture from his mind, but he stopped. The connecting link between temptation and participation is that moment you hesitate. That moment you stop to consider sin. You read that dirty book and that picture is placed on your mind. And then you think about it. And that picture continually is upon your mind. And unless the blood of Jesus cleanses and gets it out of your mind, it will get hold of you and it will destroy you. David stopped. When he looked, when he lusted, he stopped. And it was at that moment that he moved from the sin of temptation or from temptation to actual participation, to the actual committing of the sin. David lost control. David's usefulness ended before he died. David committed one sin after another. Finally, David not only commits adultery, but he commits a murder. He tells one lie after the other. He commits one sin to cover another sin. David, God's man, a man after God's own heart, had fell for the bait, had been entrapped by the devil. As I reminded you last night, there is the devil. Dr. Butler reminded us, the devil is out to get you. He's out to destroy you. There's not a person in this tabernacle tonight who's out of the reach of the devil. His aim, his desire, is to destroy, to deceive, to damn, to those of you that are saved. His desire is to disarm, to disable you, to ruin, to wreck your testimony, and to destroy your influence for God. Looking at the sin of David. Now you note the suffering of David. Psalm 51 records David suffered over his sins for at least 1 year. His sins went unconfessed. Sin affected his body. It made him physically old. Sin does leave its marks. It leaves its scars. David suffered because he was a prophetic sight. Here was this man, once a living witness for God, once a mighty warrior and a mighty king, but now he's haunted by a ghost. Look in Psalm 51 at the confession of David. David said in verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sin and blot out all mine iniquities." Wherever David turned, he saw the ghost of Uriah. When David would go to bed at night, I well imagine that often he could see the bloody figure of Uriah. And when David slept alone, he knew that he was sleeping with an adulterer and a murderer and a liar. And over, his sin played again and again, like a recording in his mind, haunted by the ghost of Uriah. He saw the face of Uriah in the eyes of Bathsheba. He saw it in the cynical eyes of Joab. He saw Uriah in his soldiers. But he was horrified by guilt. It affected David's eyes. Psalm 51, verse 3. "For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me." One of the national evangelists, when he was caught with prostitutes, said, "My sin is behind me." But that's not what David said. David said, "My sin is ever before me." Sin affected David's eyes. Like a child has done something wrong, you can see it in their eyes. David saw his sin. Before, when David would look at the sky, he would say, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork." Before David sinned, he would look at some sheep and say, "The Lord is my shepherd." Before his sin, he would watch a rainstorm and say, "The Lord sat as king at the flood." But David no longer sees the glory of God. He no longer sees the majesty of God. David only sees his sin over and over and over. He sees his sins before God, and he does not see the glory of God. Sin affected David's mind. In verse 6, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the inward part thou shalt make me to know wisdom." And so David's sin affected his thinking and his mind. The dumbest person in all this world is a Christian trying to hide their sin, or a sinner as far as that goes. God watches you while you hide your sin. Now, after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, trying to cover up his sin, the politicians call it damage control. David trying to cover up his sin as Uriah called in from the battle. David tries to get Uriah to go home to his wife that night. He refuses to go. David gets him drunk, and he still will not go. Uriah said, "How can I go to my wife when the soldiers, my fellow soldiers, are all out on the battlefield tonight? How can I go home?" What a rebuke that was to David. And so the next day, David gives Uriah a letter. In reality, his death warrant. And in that letter, David instructs Joab to set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, that he may be smitten and die. David, trying to cover up his sins, has Uriah killed. Here's a man after God's own heart. And he's not only guilty of the sin of adultery, and adultery is sin, the very finger of God on top of Mount Sinai wrote, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." David has committed that sin, and he's lied. And now this mighty man of God has committed murder. The truth is that outside the power of God, there's nothing on top of God's green earth that men are not capable of. Here is a man who's committed some terrible sins. Sin affected David's eyes in verse 8, or David's ears rather. "Make me to hear joy and gladness." That's a wonderful thing to get up in the morning and to know that God is with you and have fellowship and communion with the Lord. When you're tuned to heaven, you hear joy and gladness. But when there's unconfessed sin, nothing we hear sounds good. You go to church with sin in your heart, not right with God. The preacher's too loud, it's too low. The choir's off key. It's too hot, it's too cold. Nothing's right. But it's an amazing thing. When an individual gets right with God, the preaching's better, the singing's better, everything is much better when your own heart is right with God. David was out of fellowship with God, and he was not hearing joy and gladness. Everything was off key. Everything was all wrong. Sin affected David's bones. Verse 8, "Thou hast broken..." He said that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. David describes himself as feeling as if every bone in his body had been broken. Every spiritual bone had been broken. Without bones, you can't walk, you can't sit, nor can you stand. In other words, David was spiritually disabled. Sin had entered in the heart of David, and he was disarmed and disabled spiritually. Sin affected David's heart. "Create in me a clean heart," he prayed. "And create within me a new and a right, and renew a right spirit within me." Now when the heart is dirty, everything else becomes dirty. Something happened to David's spirit. He lost his enthusiasm. He lost his fellowship with God. The servants, I'm sure, must have whispered, "There's something wrong with the king. He don't have that spring in his steps anymore. He don't have that radiance on his face. He doesn't have that beam in his eyes. There is not that authority in his voice." Because when you lose purity, you lose power. David was out of fellowship with God. There's a lot of things you can do with sin in your heart. You can sing gospel songs. You can even preach sermons. And you may keep on speaking the language of Zion. You may have the church fooled. You may have your pastor fooled. And you may continue running religious machinery. But there's one thing you cannot do with sin in your heart. You cannot pray. You cannot have fellowship with God. What a terrible thing. When David wakes in the morning, there's not that joy. There's not that peace that was once in his heart. I can't imagine what it must be to wake up without the consciousness of the presence of God. When God saved me, April the 15th, 1958, as a 9-year-old boy, I remember waking up the next morning on April the 16th. I remember waking up for the first time in my life with grace in my heart. and with the fact that I was saved. And every morning I woke up since, I woke up saved. And there'll never be a day that I won't be saved. But I want to say to you that when an individual gets out of fellowship with God, even the saint loses that consciousness of the presence of God and of the power of God. David lost that fellowship. He lost that communion and that blessedness with the Lord. Sin affected David's entire being. Sin affected David's heart. His heart was now dirty, out of touch, out of fellowship with God. Sin affected David's hands. In verse 14, he cried, "Deliver me from blood guiltiness." There was blood on David's hands, the same hands that had killed a lion and a bear, the same hands that had took a sling and defeated the giant, the same hands that had played beautiful music on the harp, the same hands that had written many of the Psalms, the same hand that had written, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Those hands, once used as an instrument of God, were now dripping with the blood of Uriah. Blood was on the hands of David. David, the mighty man, the man after God's own heart. I remind you that of David's tongue also. When David walked with God, he played the harp. He wrote psalms. He sung about God's righteousness. But how can he sing about righteousness now? There's sin in his heart. A pathetic sight, spiritually, because of his sins, not only affected him spiritually, but physically as well. But you'll note something else about David's suffering. You'll note a prophet's story. Now, God in mercy and God in grace sent the prophet Nathan. Heaven had been silent. David had not heard from Nathan in a long day to Nathan to stand before the king and to call him to repentance. Nathan loved David. He was his king. And I'm sure with a heavy heart, Nathan must have went before King David with the solemn mission of reproving this great king of his sin. Now, as far as I know, nobody knew about this sin but David and Bathsheba. Joab must have suspected something. When David had called for the death of Uriah, he knew that there was something wrong at the palace. He might not have known just what it was that David was hiding. But as far as I know, no one knew about this sin but David and Bathsheba, committed within four enclosed walls. They thought that it was covered. You see, the devil will tell you to commit such a sin, and then just as soon as you commit it, he'll go out and tell on you. I mean, the devil will make sure somebody will see you. After a while, the devil makes sure somebody knows about your sin. He makes you think that it's all covered up, and you're committing a sin and nobody knows. And you've got by with it for a month, for months, for years maybe. And you think that nobody knows. But then when the devil gets just enough on you to ruin you, and you think it's all bad and all forgotten, God pulls the covers off and exposes your sin. There's a faithful man of God who preaches. You buried your sin deep, you think. You packed the dirt good in around your sin. You got it buried well out of sight. Packed it down with dirt. But the man of God stands in the pulpit, and to your horror, he comes to the grave where you buried your sin. And he begins to shovel with the spiritual shovel. And he gets closer to your hidden sin. And horror of horrors, he names your sin. He calls it by name. I remind you that God that calls men knows the need of the hour. He knows what needs to be preached and what needs to be said. When God exposes your sin, no use to try to find out who's been tattling on you. No use to hire a private investigator, call in the FBI. But remember that God knows you. And take it as a message and a warning from God and repent of it. David's sin was known. God knew about his sin. And so Nathan is sent by God. Now God knows how to get our attention. David was a shepherd. He had a shepherd's heart. He loved sheep. And so Nathan told David a story about some lambs, about some sheep. And Nathan said, "Mr. King, there was two men in a certain city. One of them was a wealthy man, had many flocks, many lambs. But he had a neighbor, had one little single ewe or female lamb. He let it sit at the table like one of his children. Drank out of the same cup the family drank. Treated just like one of his daughters. But one night, Mr. King, the rich man had a visitor. And instead of killing one of his many sheep, you know what he done? He went to his neighbor's house, got the only sheep that man had, took it away from that family, that sheep they loved just like a child, and killed it and fed it to his visitor instead of killing one of his many sheep. And immediately David's wrath was kindled in his heart. And David said, 'The man that hath done this shall surely die, and will repay.' And Nathan said to the king, 'Thou art the man.'" David was king. He could have had Nathan killed. But instead, David repents. If you're a child of God, you may get in sin, but you will find a place of repentance somewhere. God has three ways of chastening His children. First of all, through His Word. If that doesn't do it, He takes stricter measures. And the chastening hand of God goes forth. Hebrews says that the Lord scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If that fails to do it, God will take the severe measure, put you in a premature grave. And John says that the soul may be saved, that the body be destroyed, that the soul may be saved in the day of the Lord. But if you belong to God, friend, you'll be back one way or the other. Either down on your knees, or you're going to fill a premature grave. But if you belong to God, you'll be back. David acknowledges his sin before God. Thank God for His mercy. Thank God for His grace in dealing with our sin. Nathan came by the divine orders of God and rebuked and reproved David of his sin. But you know the perpetual sword. This book says to the believer, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. You're going to reap like you sow. You're going to reap later than you sow. And you're going to reap larger than you sow. And so, Nathan says to David, the sword shall never depart from thy house. Those words, thou art the man, fell with crushing weight on David. Those words came like a peal of thunder and struck David in the heart. You cannot prevent the embarrassment of sin. With all the mercy of God, you cannot prevent the embarrassment that sin brings. God forgives, but the scar remains. David killed Uriah with a sword, and it would never depart. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house. And the sword of God hung over the household of David. The first reaping came when David's baby was born. And 8 days later that baby died. The first reaping for David came when he stood over that cold grave and watched him bury his own flesh and blood, knowing it was a result of his sin. Now every tragedy is not a direct result of your sin. But I think that sometimes I know that when God deals with an individual in a tragic way over sin, that individual knows about it. You understand why God is doing what He does. David knew that he witnessed the death of his baby because of his sin, and that the sword of God would never depart. Many years ago, I was in this state in a meeting, and one night a dear man came to the altar, weeping almost hysterically. The pastor prayed with him. God forgave him. And he got up and asked to say a word. The pastor gave him permission. And that dear man said this, "I know tonight that God's forgiven me. I've been saved, but I've been away from God. And I know tonight that God's forgiven me." But he said just 2 weeks ago, the pastor called his name, the pastor there, came to see me one morning, early one morning. And I could tell his eyes were swollen. He'd been crying a lot. And he said he grabbed me and wept and cried and wept. And said, "I've got a terrible feeling about you. That if you don't get right with God and repent, that God's going to visit you in a terrible way." And he said he wept and he cried. And he pleaded with me to get right with God. But I didn't. But he said what the pastor said bothered me all day and the next day, the next. But after 2 or 3 days, it didn't bother me quite as bad. And he said, "Just last week, my 9-year-old son and I were out in the cotton field planting cotton. We worked after dark." He said, "I had some stuff on the truck, seed, fertilizer, whatever. Now I wanted to unload that stuff off the truck that I'd been using in the field onto a truck that was parked in the garage, in the barn." He said, "I started backing that truck up to the bed of the truck of the one parked in the garage. It was dark. My little 9-year-old boy said he wanted out. So opened the door, let him out, waited for a long time till I thought he was safe in the house. And then," he said, "I started backing the truck bed up against the one parked in the garage. And," he said, "I felt something soft between those two truck beds. I felt a bag of seed, a bag of fertilizer, it fell between the two truck beds." He said, "I got out to see about it. It wasn't a bag of seed or a bag of fertilizer, but there was my 9-year-old son pinned between those truck beds, crushed internally, and pronounced dead when we got him to the emergency room. And with tears streaming down his face, he said, 'I know God's forgiven me tonight, but I don't have a 9-year-old boy at home. What a terrible price I paid.'" David walked the floors of that palace, I'm sure, night after night, saying to himself, "That old prophet said the sword won't ever depart. It won't ever go away. I've watched them bury my baby boy. That old prophet said the sword won't ever depart. It won't ever go away. I wonder what the next reaping will be." The second reaping came when David's son Amnon raped his own sister Tamar and destroyed her virtue. David walks the floor saying, "That old prophet said the sword won't ever depart. Will never go away. I wonder what the next harvest will be." The third reaping came when Absalom instructed his servants to have a party for Amnon and killed his own brother in cold-blooded murder. David walks the floors. "An old prophet said the sword, it won't ever depart. It won't ever go away. I watched them bury my baby. My daughter's virtue wrecked by the hands of her brother. My son killed in cold blood by his brother's hands. The old prophet said, sword won't ever depart. It won't ever go away. It won't ever leave. Wonder what the next harvest will be. The fourth reaping came when Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Drove David from the throne, and while David left the city, they cursed him and hissed at him. Go yonder and to fight Absalom. David says to the soldiers, deal gently with the young man Absalom. For my sake, deal gently with the young man Absalom. I know that he's done me as dirty as is possible for a son to do a father. But he's my boy. He's still my son. For my sake, deal gently with him. You know the story of how Absalom was riding through the forest, his long flowing hair caught by a great oak. His mule ran out from under him, left him hanging between earth and heaven. The soldier reported it to Joab, and Joab comes to David, to Absalom, where David swings probably by the hair of his head and feels his heart full of darts. Who can describe the anguish of that father when the messenger comes to the tower where David is staying? And David says, is a young man Absalom safe? Is a young man Absalom safe? And the messenger said, may the same thing happen to all the king's enemies as what's happened to that young man. And he learns about the terrible death of his son. Who can describe the anguish of that father when he goes out to his chamber in the tower? And now the agony of his soul cries over and over. Oh, my son Absalom! My son! Would God I had died for thee! My son Absalom! My son! My son! My son Absalom! Would God I had died for thee! The devil don't ever show you the finished product of sin. He shows you the satisfaction of that lust, that moment of pleasure. Maybe in one day, commit some sin that will ruin your testimony forever. The devil never shows the end results. And chapter 51 again records the surrender of David. Just as soon as David repents, he goes and pours out his soul in righteous confession in the 51st Psalm. A broken heart over sin always drives us into the arms of the Lord. Repentance is the golden bridge that leads to God. The old hymn writer said, I will arise and go to Jesus. And tonight if you started down some road, or entertained taking some road, that you can't take Jesus with you on it, get it settled with God tonight and repent of it. Might be that God in mercy is speaking to some young person tonight, lest you ruin and wreck your life forever. David, a man after God's own heart, walked with God, but he committed some terrible sins. In spite of David's sin, David repented. And he could witness. And he could worship. And tonight, while we stand prayerfully, without any singing, while the ladies are playing at the instruments, without any singing, without any going in or out, the stillness of this hour while God continues to speak, if God's speaking to your heart, young man or young lady, father or mother, I beg you, get it settled with God. There's mercy and there's grace with the Lord. Thank God for dealing with us tonight, and He has spoken to us. I thank God spoke to us through the darkness. He's spoken to us through Brother Perkle. He's still speaking tonight. God's brought us to this hour. And it may be that in mercy and in grace, God's calling you to repentance tonight, lest you reap a greater harvest of sin. You see, when you lose power, you lose purity. God does forgive. God does pardon. But the scars remain. You can pull the nails out of the barn door, but the holes will still be there. That drunkard that's killed a child might repent, but he can't resurrect that dead child. That man that has an affair with a homosexual can't prevent AIDS from killing and destroying him. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. While these are praying, while these ladies are playing, why, we wait just a moment and then I'm through. In the stillness of this hour, if God's speaking to your heart, get it settled with God tonight. The people here that love you, that want to help you, that will help you, will do their best to point you to God, to the Lamb that can take away your sin, whether you be a saint or a sinner. There's mercy. And there's grace with the Lord. There are multitudes tonight who wished too late that they'd listen to the voice and the warnings of God. Oh, wouldn't it be a terrible thing to get up with your life ruined and wrecked? God does pardon. But the difference between the saint and the sinner is this. The sinner will reap his sin throughout eternity in the lake of fire. But the believer must face his sins in this world, in this life. The Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand. And some men's sins fall after them to judgment. That means that you can get your sin problem taken care of now. And face the scars out in this life. Or you can wait to eternity. And reject the sacrifice of Calvary and His blood. And pay for your sins in the regions of the damned forever. While we wait just a moment, while these are praying.